each of Deacon Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Father God, get me out of your way, that your truth would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, that you would be obeyed in faith. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Obviously, we're still in Hebrews. We're coming up on Hebrews chapter 11, which is the big hall of faith. And it's incredible content, and we're going to look into it. But I just want to put something in perspective. We're going to take a look at a lot of stuff on faith, and actually just the tip of the iceberg, because faith is deep. But I just want to say, yesterday I'm working on these stairs for the house, these guardrails for the stairs. And unlike a 90 degree angle, you got to somehow measure this. The moment you take a 90 degree angle of something and you shift it, it is no longer the same height from bottom to top, especially when those balusters you have to cut to fit. So it's nothing but measuring, especially when you just don't get it, which is me, right? So it's a big heaping frustration. And I think of the hours I spent on that big nasty mess that's now the guardrail. And it's like, what? You know, in light of eternity, what did that accomplish? You know, I'm busting my tail on this place. What am I accomplishing for Christ? How can I go to Jesus at the end of the day and say, Jesus, this is justified from your scriptures because? Well, right. I'm not too concerned about jumping off the stairs or anything. It's more of a provision issue, providing in general, than a particular safety issue. It's more of a family issue in that case. And it does fit within being responsible, so I'm not negating it. But what I'm saying is, do we have the end in mind for what we're doing today? And that's the point I'm trying to get at. Are we looking at the long term? So if I build this place on the mountainside, and then what? In 50, 60 years, and then what? How does it affect eternity? For me, for my kids, for my wife, for my neighbors, for my family, for the community, for Jesus. Right? Because isn't that what this whole life is about? Isn't that? And so we got to train ourselves in wisdom, and it's not a good thought. It's an intrusive thought to be thinking, all right, it's like Christmas time in the sense that I'm building this thing and it's satisfying and it's great and I can, at the end of the day, I'm exhausted and check, I've checked off my day of busyness. And it's intrusive and not comfortable to think, how does this affect eternity? Part of me is threatened by having to think, how does this affect what God has commanded me to do. God, I'm trying to do math here and you want me to think about my neighbors. No! I don't want to think about telling people about Jesus. I'm trying to do math. I can't do both at the same time. Right? But we're commanded to, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
It's intrusive. So in one stretch, it's very intrusive. God, can I just keep it separate? Can I? No, we can't. And I say we can't. And we're going to see this today. We can't keep God out of anything. Not just certain pockets. Okay, God, this is my time, God. So you just get out of the way. Right? We can never, ever do that. Although we try. Boy, do we try hard. God, just don't remind me of that truth today. Right? So now we're going to dive into this Hebrews. Talks about the hall of faith. And where all these people heard God and obeyed God. But it's all from Hebrews chapter 11. And some brief things about Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. The guy was Jewish. He was a Christian. He loved Jesus. And it was before the fall of Jerusalem. Got it? And this is about faith, and I could have got lost in this topic all day. So that's why it's faith. Whoa. All right? That's the title of it. So you're like, not faith, whoa, but faith, whoa, as in deep contemplative whoa. Got it? Did you make a note on that, everybody? Deep contemplative woe. Not woe is me, but woe deep. Okay? All right. First, let's define faith. This is one of my definitions, so good luck with that. Faith is a root fruit issue. We're going to unpack a lot of the world's versions of faith and how it's gooey, nasty, smelly stuff that you don't want to associate with. We want to associate with God's faith. And here it goes like this. There's two parts. God gives us holy information. Why? And when I say holy information, I mean holy. This is separate from us. We've got our little TV and iPods and podcasting and then TVs and little tiny things, and we get that content, we're like, that's information, right? And we let it truly tell us what we should think. But then God comes along and boom! Gives us information that is true, period. Whether you believe it or not, it's there, and we have to deal with it one way or the other. There it is. Now, God gives us holy information. End of story. It's there, it's true, right? But the second part of this root is we acknowledge it is true. Hey, that's truth. Now, guess what? Whether or not we acknowledge it's true or not doesn't make it true or not. Right? I no longer believe in the law of gravity. I no longer believe in it. Did I just change the law?
No.
Anything God says in Scripture is, whether we believe it or not. It is not a subjective opinion. It doesn't matter. It is. It is. Is, right? God said it, it is, whether you believe it or not. Humans admit, confess, break down, yield, acknowledge, okay, God is truth. God is telling the truth. God is truth. And that's hard for humans to do because that usually exposes us and our sinful nature goes, anything but God's truth. So we fight against that, and we'll unpack that in detail. So the two pieces of the root is God gives us holy information, He gives us truth, and we acknowledge it as true. The fruit of acknowledging that what God said is true is we respond to it accordingly. How do we respond to God's truth accordingly? We obey. Period. Period. God says it. We obey it. That's faith. That's not only faith, that's love. That's how we love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what?
Obey
me. Well, God, but yeah, but look and see, and I got this. No. Right? We respond accordingly. We obey. And when we begin to obey, guess what happens? Intimacy begins between us and God. Now, that's not subjective either, but it becomes personal. Like, if you've ever gone to people and you want to talk about God, and you're like, that's personal. You know, that's, I don't want to talk about it. It's personal. It's between me and God. We need to distinguish between personal and private. Like, if you're married, there's parts of your marriage that are private, but everyone still knows about your private parts of your marriage. And it's personal, but everybody still knows. Same with your relationship with God. Even your private, personal parts, everybody still knows about because everyone has the same private, personal parts of the relationship with God, too. That's why we have fellowship. Oh, you're having that conversation with God, too? Did that make sense? I hope not, because that wasn't in the sermon notes. But as we grow in Christ, meaning we read His Word, we get His Word, that's what you meant. We obey His Word, we grow in intimacy towards God. And sometimes it feels good, sometimes there's affection. So really loving God, creating intimacy, really loving God does not have anything to do with your emotions. Because a lot of the times to love God is going to go way against your emotions. Your emotions are going to say, ugh! Because God's so holy, just, and good, and we're not, that when God gives us a commandment, we go, come on! Right? and we're supposed to move into that. And sometimes we're like, wow, God, I was scared and I obeyed you. I did what you said. And wow. And now you have this amazing experience that you and God have that you can put in your love bank. And it does create positive, happy thoughts. Okay? But the emotions fluctuate, and a lot of time it depends on what sins you happen to love more than God at the moment. If God tells us to worship, fellowship, minister, discipleship, and evangelize, and we're like, I could talk to them about Jesus, but that would ruin the time. So I in no way I'm going to risk this happy event. I'll just let them see me walk in the faith while I hide from walking in the faith and doing what I'm told. You see what I'm saying? You can't mix the two. If God commands you to evangelize, what are we supposed to do?
Evangelize.
Yeah, it's for rocket science. You can look at the end of the day. Did I do that? Let me see. No way. Right? We know if we obeyed and loved God or if we didn't obey or love God.
Yep.
It's that simple. So that's the root issue. Okay? God gives us information. Yes, sir. Boom! Off we go. So, Christians also have that gift of struggle in Galatians 5. Now remember, a lost person, you go and you open up the Bible to a lost person, if the Holy Spirit ain't working on them, they're going to go, "Wah!" You might as well be the worst horror movie ever to a lost person when you open up the Word of God and read it to them. Look at this! Look at this! Look at this! No! Ah! Right? They want to run off, they want to hug a tree, they want to save a whale, they want to kill a baby, but anything but the Word of God is what they want to do. Right? Now, Adam and Eve in the garden, God came walking to be with them, to be intimate with Adam and Eve, to be with them. And they're like, oh man, God's coming, run, hide, do whatever we can, get away from that holy God. Is what they did. And that's what human beings do. That's what Christians do. The difference is Christians struggle. Because we're like that scared doggy that don't know whether or not to come up to you and take that treat or to run the other way. That's us. We're like, yeah, I like God. God's neat. He's done some cool things. But he's so holy. And, well, is he going to bite me? Is he going to get me? What? I don't know. Christians struggle with trusting that God really loves us. And so, do we run or do we obey? And God, it's so scary, right? And it also happens to depend what we happen to be loving more at the moment. However, the Holy Spirit empowers a Christian so that there is an internal struggle. And no matter what, we just stumble forward towards Jesus in our fear, in our ignorance. We just push forward to Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't even gotten to Hebrews yet, but I want to make sure we have some things defined. God is the source of faith, not you. Because we're going to pick on that in a moment. You don't generate your own faith. Okay, here's the Bible. I'm going to die. Yeah, baby, I got it in me. I just believe. Come on. I believe, I believe, I believe. Right? Just like all those Disney movies. Just believe, right? Believe in yourself. Believe you can do it. Oprah Winfrey says believe. That weird preacher guy, Josh, what's his face? Is it Josh? What's his name? I forget his name because he's so far removed. The smiley dude. America's pastor. Joel Osteen. Right, just believe. Just believe. Faith speak. Speak it and it will be. All this self-centered worship, self-worshipping source coming from you. Magical power. Right? Totally evil. Subjective versus objective. The world says, generate your own faith, just believe. Go ahead and go do an image search on Google. Just believe and see all the horrible, nasty statements that show up. Worldly faith, it's subjective. You are the source. You are your own God. You can make it happen. God's given you everything you need to make it happen for you because you are what it's all about. Right? Wrong. That's very evil. Godly faith is objective. Again, what God says is true, whether you believe it or not. God is not relying on you for nothing. Nothing. God is not getting up today, "Oh, I hope they believe. Oh, please." He's never doing that. Okay? God said it. It is. Whether we believe it or not. Now a God comes along, sees a bunch of living dead zombies who hate him, right? I believe in myself. The Secret. Everyone heard of that book? The Secret book, real popular a couple years ago. And it was all kind of that karma. If you believe it, it'll come back to you. It's the Secret. It's those unwritten currents of truth, right? Big popular book. A lot of Christians even taken in on that one. Where was I picking on that? But anyway, that the source is either subjective, you know, or yeah, that's true for you. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. That is a universal, exclusive declaration from the Creator of the universe. Is it true or is it not true? It's true. Is it true for the people on this side of the room? Is it true for the people on this side of the room? Is it true for the people outside of this room? Is there anyone on the planet that it is not true for? What about the pygmies in Africa who never heard about Jesus? Is it still true for them? Yes, it is.
Yes.
Okay, what about all the Hindus in India who have millions of gods?
Yep.
Is Jesus still true? Is it still true for them? That's right. It's objective, not subjective. It is the truth, and it affects everybody regardless of whether or not they acknowledge it. It's irrelevant. Got it? It is true, period. So we got Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to jump ahead just to show you, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who is the founder and perfecter of your faith?
God.
Quiz. It's in yellow and underlined. The founder and perfecter of faith? Jesus. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did any of the Hindu gods do that for you? No. What about Islam? Did any Islam prophet do that for you?
No.
No. Jesus, the Creator of the universe, did that for you. The joy that was set before him, heaven with his Father, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? Now, this movie came out several years ago, many years ago, probably in the 90s. It was a good, but the movie was a good movie. The Prince of Egypt. Now, I got some lyrics here from the song. Now, Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey sang the song as a duet, If You Just Believe. All right? You can do miracles if you just believe. Now, both of them, we all know they came to some... Mariah Carey's still kicking. Whitney Houston died of an overdose, drowned in her tub. All right? Singing this song, and here they are on the stage of the Oprah Winfrey Show, where they love this type of new age, subjective truisms type gunk. All right? Now here's the chorus of the song. We're moving mountains long before we knew we could. Now, just out of all these lyrics, show me all the ones that give glory to God. All right? Or even dare mention that. Google that song at home and find all the verses that give glory to God in the song, If You Believe. Now, the chorus line, there can be miracles when you believe. Christians can go, yeah, we're automatically interpreting that biblically, going, yeah, that's right. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Yeah, Jesus is alive. Now, here we go. I highlighted the yellow ones. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? Whoa, let me check my pockets for miracles. I didn't know I had them there. When you believe, somehow you will when you believe. Where's the glory to God? Where's the glory to self? It's all through there.
It's all through.
Right? And I'm just mad, the Power Ranger, just magically pull it out of my heart. I can believe and do whatever I want, right? It's horrifically demonic in its message. Self-glory over God-glory. And the result is death. Every time. You understand? That's the American message. Last year, Rise of the Guardians, right? Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, they all get together and they save the world. And, oh, and the Sandman, and don't forget Jack Frost, they all get together, right? And if they can get all the kids to not believe in them, they'll no longer exist. Their existence was dependent on children believing they existed. And so the bad guy's goal was to make sure to get all the children to not believe anymore, and all these good guys would disappear. And some of them are already disappearing.
Oh, no.
Right? Horrible. Like it depended on us that God existed for any stretch. And isn't that what the world trying to teach us? Oh, you believe in God? Well, that's good for you. Right? We believe in natural science. We're going to pick on that in a minute. But there you go. That's the core. That's the message of evil. And that's exactly what the devil does. In the garden, what did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say? Did he really say that? Because God gave Adam and Eve some very explicit directions. Enjoy yourselves! Don't eat from that tree. That was it! That was it! Did God really say, don't eat from any of the trees? No, just that one. Aha! See? What? Right? You know, the devil starts lying right from the start. So now, we're going to take a quick look at Luke 17, 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. There's an exclamation point there. They're asking Jesus, increase our faith. They know where to go to. If you're doubting Scripture, if you're doubting God, here's what you do. Lord, help me believe you. You pray for more faith. As a matter of fact, it takes faith to pray that prayer, because most people can't even pray. You know where I'm going with that? Okay? So, and then Jesus says, this one still drives me crazy. The Lord says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry bush, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I apparently don't have faith as big as a grain of mustard seed. Apparently, my faith is like a molecule. An ever-shrinking molecule.
Small.
Right? Will any one of you who has... Now, Jesus changes the topic on him, and that's why I just wanted to quickly mention this. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him that he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? I think this is very key to being part of faith. And then the last verse in Luke 17:10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Now, Christians, that's not the typical American Christian message, which is, you know, try hard, God will take care of the rest, God's going to respond to your acts of faith, and if you give $20 today, or some other stupid statement, God says, obey, and you obey because you're simply an unworthy servant. And that is the least we can do, is obey the Creator of the universe who gives us life, breath, and existence. All right, our very being is dependent on God's will, not ours. The least we can do is our duty. Got it?
Got it.
That's very humbling. Well, that didn't make me feel good. I wanted a new car, not more to do. All right, the opposite of faith is open rebellion towards God. Romans 1, 16 through 22, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Ooh, that's faith twice. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Hearing God's word, obeying God's word. For the wrath of God, here's the opposite, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Now look at this yellow highlighted. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And now he unpacks it deeper. For what can be known about God is plain to them. That PhD atheist, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So, we got folks, you know, eventually 2 years from now you'll be in college, you'll get a professor who's going to be one of these atheist goofballs with alphabet soup behind his name, and he is on purpose, due to his internal or her internal evil, will be rejecting God on purpose. Why? For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they, the people who are repressing the truth, are without excuse. And then he goes on to say, for although they knew God, there is no such thing as an atheist, just a person who hates God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the opposite of faith. And God is the source of faith, Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings, in other words, in the Bible, let's just get all that, in the Bible, to bring about the obedience of faith. Okay? To bring about the obedience to faith. And also God commands us in 1 Corinthians 16:13, have faith, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Obviously, ladies, act like ladies, stand firm in the faith. Okay? I'm trying to get to, obviously I had a lot of verses before Hebrews. We may not get to Hebrews. That's all right. I had a second part. I had to build the premise here. But you're getting a lot of Bible. Okay, as we're wrapping this up, what about walking by faith and not by sight? All right, we got all these people out there. Why are you doing this? Why? Well, because, and we're going to just take that step. And I know what science says, and I know what everything says. And I just, no, I'm going to believe anyway. There was this really nasty TV show that was a Christmas special. And because they can clone sheep and stuff, someone took a nativity scene and put a Jesus in next to the cow instead of where he's supposed to be, right? To saying that, hey, if humans can clone things, we've proven that Jesus can't, whatever, who knows, whatever stupidity that is. But anyway, and so people use that verse out of context, we walk by faith and not by sight, in a subjective manner. We reinterpret it. But let's put it back into its concrete matter. And we got to watch out for this. This is the slippery slope. And thus our future topic, pseudo-dichotomies. That means false separations. We separate things that should never be separated. Science versus religion, work versus religion, politics versus religion, education versus religion, vacation versus religion, a.k.a. anything without God is the name of the game. That's the essence of the battle. And so pseudo-dichotomies come along and say, you can't bring that religious talk into politics. We're making laws. You can't come in here with your subjective religionness, right? So I'm going to give you an example with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and then we will stop for today, okay? So I want you to hang in there for just a few more minutes. Now I want to give an example simply because there it is in the example. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Things we have not received yet. God has told us everything we need to know. I remember back in Bible college, one of the Old Testament professors put up on, we were in a big lecture hall, and he put up this massive image, a panorama of like the story of the Bible from creation in these illustrations all the way to Revelation and the New Jerusalem, the New Heavens, and the New Earth. So I don't know if you ever watched the Harry Potter movies where, you know, the guy's living his muggle life and all of a sudden he figures out there's something bigger and greater going on and he gets to go to this college of wizard whatnot and all this truth is revealed to him and he's like, bah! This is what going to Bible college was like. Sitting in that room and realizing, wow, the lights are on. This is it. To see the beginning and the end, the whole purpose of my existence. Why I'm here, to give glory to God. Here's the purpose, the story, the meaning, the depth. I was overwhelmed seeing that. Now, has Revelations happened yet? No. We know it's going to happen because God told us ahead of times, all right? We have not received these yet. But in Hebrews 11:2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. God told them something, they obeyed, yet they did not all receive. Now here's the first one, and then we'll be done. This is it. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now what I want to point out here, one is the author of Hebrews is going right back and he's starting for a description of faith in Genesis 1. That's where he's going. And here's the kicker. Here's the coolest thing of this. I'll show you in a minute. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So if when you get to college, or if even if you listen to debates like I do between these PhD guys, and if they don't believe in God, they believe in things like the multiverse, string theories. All right, y'all heard of that?
Oh yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So anything but a point of creation. Multi-universes mean our universe came into being by another universe bumped into the space-time continuum, Star Trek. Big bang, and now it's our universe, right? Okay? Isn't that mad, you know? But bottom line, there's still a chicken and an egg issue that the poor atheist has to come up with. They have to go back and somehow find a beginning. They can say, multi-universe, multi-universe. So what? You still have to come up with a beginning at some point. And they can't do it. And here's the ultimate kicker. Now, what's the big issue about evolution? Is that it's the scientific term is naturalism. And but before we dive into that, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen is not made out of things that are visible. This sentence alone is the ultimate tomahawk, chopping in half samurai sword, death blow to evolution. Right here, in this verse alone, God says, no. Right there. It's over. And let me show you what I mean. Now, science versus religion, pseudoscience versus God. We say, oh, you can't bring your religious Bible book into science. But it's not science. Evolution is a man-made humanistic religion. It's a mythology to try to describe our existence without God. It's a direct attack on God himself. And the theology of an atheist scientist or a naturalist scientist is anything but God. That's their mindset. At the end of the day, they're saying anything but God, no matter what the evidence says. That's your naturalistic scientist. That's your Bill Nye the Science Guy. Okay, the atheistic worldview is the naturalistic worldview, anything but God. Things are made of things that are made, right? Because if that, well, first you got to believe in nothing. But if you got that little molecule running around and all of a sudden it turns into a multi-level creature that turns into another creature, turns into another creature, turns into humans! Right? Things are made of things that are made. That's the naturalistic point of view. Hebrews 11:3 crushes it. Right up. Things that are made from things that you can't see. God. There is another dimension involved here, the heavenly dimension. God did it. So, but the moment you say God didn't do it, you have to say that even though all the laws of physics say everything's breaking down, we have to say somehow, defying all laws of physics, things are going from less complexity to more complexity, from non-life to life, even though we have that law of biogenesis which says, it doesn't matter! Anything but God! You getting it? So before the Big Bang and evolution, nothing. So here's how, this is why these people become fools. Because in atheism, The belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. That's evolution. That's the foolishness of when you reject the blatancy, the blatant, clear truth where there's a creation, there's a creator. Where there's a design, there's a designer. All right? We create these, we replicate that scientific experiment all the time when we make something. Right? It's called the teleological argument. If there's such, you know, if there's a creation, there's a creator. But science, you know, God-hating scientists would rather believe that. They'd rather believe from nothing comes everything. Okay? So, I am going to end there. Be encouraged. We're just diving into chapter 11 on faith. You have every reason to believe that everything God said in His Bible is what He meant to say. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, there is so much good, yummy stuff to share and talk about and dive into and swim around in of Your truths. And it's so deep. I ask, Father, that You would strengthen these believers in their spirit through the Holy Spirit, that they would get it. That it would sink in deep and strengthen them as they learn to trust You. And that's the real issue. Your truths are truth all the time, but help us as believers through the power of the Holy Spirit to trust You. Please, Jesus. And now, for the rest of this week, be with these saints. Give them glory. Give glory to You as they serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.